Our text is found in its entirety in your bulletin again this morning, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. Isaiah chapter 5, 15 through 19. I hope you have your Bibles handy as well. We'll be looking at some other passages of Scripture this morning in addition to our text. But let me read our text for us now. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, "Let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come, that we may know it." Today I want us to look at two polar opposites, humiliation and exaltation. As we have seen in weeks past, as we've been preaching through Isaiah, there is a tendency for sinful human beings, ourselves included, to exalt ourselves. We inflate our value, our prestige, our possessions, and our authority. We do this as a result of the sin of pride, and we too often do not recognize that this sin will bring destruction. Note the first phrase of our text this morning. Man is humbled. This is not a threat, it is a promise. Each one is brought low. We know this to be true because we have seen that every great man, every great woman, the good and the bad, the wicked and the righteous, either have been or will be brought low to the point of death. You cannot buy extra life. You cannot legislate extra life. You cannot steal extra life. There is an appointed time for each of us when our lives will end and death will bring us down to the grave. And yet, even knowing this fact, and even seeing that it is not just death that can bring us low and humble us, many continue to act as if this is not a fact. And they continue to follow their pride and exalt themselves improperly. Note in our text that it is the Lord of hosts who is exalted in justice, and the holy God who shows himself holy in righteousness. All of the rest of us who are not God are to either humble ourselves or to be humbled by him. I just wanted you to realize, we look at a few passages of Scripture in a moment, that humility, humbling, humiliation even, is not an option. It is a requirement. We are either going to humble ourselves or be humiliated. There is no option. The only choice we have is whether we're going to perform that act of humiliation and humbleness in ourselves or whether it will be forced upon us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we are told that in humility we are to count ourselves more significant than ourselves, to count others more significant than ourselves. In James chapter 4, verse 6, we read, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In verse 10 of that same chapter, we are commanded, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." And those words, word for word, that we read in James, are repeated in the very next book in the Bible, in 1 Peter. Where in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we read, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Now remember, that whenever we see something repeated in Scripture, it is an indication that what is being spoken of is something important. Something that we need to heed and obey. Now recognize that if a command was given in Scripture only once, we would be commanded to obey. But when a command or an instruction is given in Scripture multiple times, that's showing us just how important it is that we obey, that we don't miss it. And so whenever we see repetition in Scripture, it ought to be like a big flag waving that says, pay attention, look at me. I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss this. And that's what we see that in James, and then again in 1 Peter, we see the exact same words repeated. And yet we would find that that theme is repeated all throughout Scripture. Once again, from 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. Now, I want you to recognize that James and Peter are really just restating what Jesus spoke about during His earthly ministry. I want you to turn, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 18. It's on page 823 if you're using the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to read for us verses 1 through 4 in Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now I want you to recognize that children were not valued very much in Jesus' day. Orphans in particular were cast-offs. Children were not valued much in Jesus' day. Children certainly wouldn't have a place of prominence in Jesus' day. Children weren't seen as having any authority, as having any value, any worth as a whole in Jesus' day. And yet Jesus, in response to the question, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, places a child before them. And He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, if you even want to enter the kingdom, you must humble yourself like this child. I think that's an important lesson to us. But you know, it's not just in that passage. Jesus, time after time after time, speaks about the need for us to be humble. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23 on page 828. Matthew chapter 23. I direct your attention to verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 23. Verses 11 and 12. "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so Jesus says, the greatest of you needs to be a servant. And who was the greatest in their midst? It was Jesus Himself. But Jesus Himself took the role of a servant. I'm reminded of that last night together with His disciples before His crucifixion, where Jesus took the role of the lowest household servant. And He stripped down to the waist, and He took a basin, and he took water, and He took a towel, and He knelt down on the floor in front of the stinky feet of His disciples, and He washed their feet. Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Master, Jesus the Christ, Jesus God Himself took the form of the lowest servant. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And the warning Exalting yourself will lead to humiliation, and humbling yourself will result in exaltation at the right time under the hand of God. And again, if we were to turn between those two passages, in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, Matthew 20 verse 16, where Jesus tells us the last will be first, and the first last. Once again, a repetition of this theme, a clarion call and a beacon for us to take notice. It is so clear that the people of God are called to be servants. The people of God are called to be humbled. I want you to recognize that the sin of Satan, the sin that led to his downfall, was pride. Satan thought that he could be equal to or better than God. And as a result, he fell. And as a result, he will be judged forever in hell. The sin of Adam and Eve in the garden was pride. They thought that they knew better than their lovingly heavenly Father, and they disobeyed His commands as a result. The sin of the people of Judah during Isaiah's day, as we have seen several times in Isaiah, their sin was pride. And we're told there that this is the sin that they shared in along with Sodom, the sin of pride. Our sin today is the sin of pride. And that's why we are reminded time after time after time that we are to humble ourselves before God. That we are to consider others to be higher than ourselves. That we are to be servants, unworthy servants, the lowest servants, and do what God commands. Now, it's not that way. God doesn't intend that so that we become doormats. But He does intend it so that we might be exalted at the right time and in the right way. We are to be last now so that we might be first in His kingdom. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, verses 8 through 21. It's found on page 954 if you're using the Pew Bible. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth in chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 18. But I want to just direct your attention to something, that the nature of the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church was full of error. From every conceivable error. In fact, the best way to outline the book of 1 Corinthians is to outline it on the basis of the errors that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this book. Error after error after error after error. And the passage we're going to read is no different than the rest of the book. And the Apostle Paul, who had planted that church, who is not with that church right now, has heard about the problems, writes this letter of correction to them. And so with that in mind, let's read verses 8 through 21. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Now, I want you to see here is what the church in Corinth, what the Apostle Paul is contending with in the church of Corinth is a church that has grown too big for its britches. It's a church that thinks that they're exalted, they're honored, they're powerful, they're rich. And they look down their nose at the Apostle Paul, who is laboring as a servant for the gospel, and who is held in disrepute in the world, who is having to work hard just to make his daily bread, who is preaching the gospel to people who are hard-hearted, even like these people in Corinth. And so this church in Corinth, they got to the point that they looked down at anything resembling humiliation. They also looked down on Paul himself, who had first brought the gospel to them. They wanted to be exalted. They didn't want to be humbled under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt them at the right time. They wanted to be exalted now. And so Paul wanted them to abandon their pride and follow his example, even if it's painful, in order to see the kingdom of God come in power. The kingdom of God wasn't going to come in any form as long as they were like that. So they were not going to experience the glory of the kingdom without the humiliation that is required now for all true servants of Christ. In the eyes of the world, those who are following Christ are like the scum of the earth, the refuse of all things. Now, just a little side note here. So many times we want to have reputation in the world, reputation in the culture. We want people to look good at us. But you know what? Jesus didn't have that. The Apostle Paul certainly didn't have that. So I wonder sometimes if we're seeking earthly reputation, that maybe it's just an indication that we have not been humbled and had the sin of pride killed off in us. And it really doesn't matter what the world thinks of us. The one we have to answer to is God. The only acclaim that we need is to hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so turn again, if you would, to our text in Isaiah chapter 5. Note that there are several things mentioned after the humiliation of man and the exaltation of God. We see that God restores the created order. And we also see the woe that comes upon those who are disobedient. And I hope you picked up in the tone where I read it the scoffing of those who don't think that it will happen. Let him be quick, that we may see it. You know, Peter addresses this exact same situation in 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1019 if you're using the Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Peter addressed that same scoffing attitude that says, "Well, if God's going to do it, how come He hasn't hurried up and done it already?" And here's what Peter has to say to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. That by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And what is Peter's conclusion? Wait for God's deliverance in a spirit of humility, and know that there is a day coming when the new heavens and the new earth will be the abode of those who are exalted by God in the right time and in the right way. See, we notice there, scoffers say, I'm going to continue to live as I want. He's been so slow in coming, I can do whatever I want. They don't recognize that God is patiently drawing people in repentance to Himself. They don't recognize that judgment is certain. It's only delayed by His forbearance, by His love, by His grace, by His patience. People that are proud now and scoff will come to a day when they scoff no more. One last passage of Scripture this morning, then we are done. Early on in the message, I pointed us to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And I want us to return to that chapter so we can read that verse in its context. Page 980, Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read for us verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Let's read that. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Early on in my message, we pointed to verse 3, but I wanted you to see that verse in its context. And see that when we're called to humble ourselves, we're only really called to be like Christ was. But I also want us to be clear that we're not going to be saved as a result of our humiliation. We're going to be saved because Christ was humiliated for our sake. Christ was humiliated on that cross as He hung there naked, suspended between heaven and earth, and bore our sin. Christ was humiliated even when He stepped out of glory and stepped into human flesh and became a man and was born in a stable. And so, humiliation is important for our salvation. The humiliation of Christ on our part. And knowing that as we follow His example, we are called to a life of humbleness, a life of humiliation. He has been exalted to the highest place. And those who know Him will also experience exaltation as well. Everyone will be humbled, but not everyone will be saved. Some people will be forced to bow the knee to Christ, but they will bow, and they will proclaim His Lordship. But they will be forced to do so, and then they will enter into the loneliness of hell forever. But others, those who love His appearing, those who repent now and throw themselves on His mercy, those will gladly continue in praise to Him and will enjoy His presence, His love, and His glory forever and ever. See, the greatest way to be exalted is to be in the presence of the One who is most highly exalted. To be in the presence of Christ. That when we bow our knee and we proclaim Him Lord and Master, we do it willingly, with joyful hearts, recognizing that He is our Lord, He is our Master, He is our love, He is our Savior. He is our model, as Paul points us to there in Philippians chapter 2. We are to follow after Him, but He is so much more than that. He is our Savior, and the One who has given of Himself that we might have life. Each one of us needs to be humbled. Each one of us needs to forsake our sin, and in repentance and confession come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize my sinfulness. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am fit only for hell if You don't save me. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me. I believe that You rose again from the dead. And that now You're prepared to exalt me at the right time in Your kingdom if I only humble myself before You now.